A number of years ago, there was an elderly man living in New Jersey, and he made a very interesting and unusual discovery as he went through an old family Bible. Many years before, his aunt had died and had left it to him, and part of her will read, "To my beloved Stephen Marsh, I bequeath my family Bible and all it contains, along with the residue of my estate after my funeral expenses and just and lawful debts are paid." Well, when everything had been settled, the nephew got a few $100 plus the old Bible mentioned in the will. Well, after that money was used up, this man only had a small pension for his support as he became more elderly. And he lived quite long, and for 30 years he lived in poverty. One day he was cleaning his attic out in preparation for a move to his son's home where he hoped to spend his final years. And there in the trunk was the family Bible he had inherited. He opened it for the very first time and to his amazement found money scattered throughout its pages. It was $5,000 in cash, and by the standards of our day today, it would have been in the tens of thousands of dollars. And so within his reach all through those years, he could have had everything that he needed. Well, of course, there is a very obvious illustration in the fact that if he had opened the Bible, he would have found many riches. But the point that I want to make is that the Lord left an inheritance for his disciples and for us. As I mentioned earlier, he made a promise. Now, for 9 months, we have been looking at the I Am, that great statement that God gave Moses in Exodus chapter 3, that he is the eternal God, the immutable God, the creator God, the God of gods, the only God. And that truth of who he is revealed throughout Scripture, and we've taken months to look at the attributes and different facets of the greatness of our God. Over the last several months, we have looked at the incarnate I Am, because I believe that's who spoke to Moses there on that day at the burning bush. And it was a Christophany, a theophany. And so the I Am, as he was manifested in flesh, the God-man, to think of the glory of our Creator God coming to this earth and becoming one of us. And we looked at that glory and all that he did, his death, burial, and resurrection, and then his ascension back into glory, and now he still is the God-man, the glorified God-man at the right hand of the Father. And for the last several weeks, we have looked at the greatness of his being now as far as what that means for us, all that we have in him. But as we're coming to an end of this series, I felt like it would be important for us to look at the wonderful truth that there is one that has been sent to reveal the I Am to us. In other words, we're not just talking a wonderful set of doctrines that we need to know and that we need to memorize and that we need to be very aware of, and all of that we should. But the matter of God, who he is, and the fact that Christ is the God-man at the right hand of the Father, it has been made extremely personal to believers. And that our inheritance is in us. And that is the glorious reality, as we saw last week, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But that's all made possible because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we refer to many times. But I want to look directly at this, because this is something we need to continually be reminded of, and that is that all that we've learned, we can know personally now. Certainly, we'll know it in a greater way when we get to heaven, but through the indwelling Holy Spirit, but the emphasis today is on the book the Spirit wrote. The promise is not just the promise of the Spirit, it is the promise of the revelation of truth that we would have, that would cause us to come into a very definite union of understanding and just full, intimate relationship with this God, because he's giving us his very heart. So turn with me to John chapter 16. This passage follows the upper room discourse. The Lord Jesus is on his way with his disciples from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be apprehended. And there on those that pathway, coming down from Mount Zion, across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, he taught this important truth. And it really is thrilling for us, because God was going to use these disciples to be those that God would use to give us the fullness of the revelation that we needed. Now, this, of course, was very dramatic for them, because they honored, as they should, the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Covenant. They had what they thought was everything they needed to know. And the Lord speaks of the fullness of the Old Testament. Every jot and tittle is the authoritative word of God. And everything you need to know about Christ is found in the Old Testament. But the New Testament unveils what it means now that Christ has finished his work, that he is in heaven, and that we are now living in the church age. And there's so much that we learn, obviously, in the Gospels, in the history of the church, in the book of Acts, then in the epistles directed to the churches, primarily by the Apostle Paul, but also Peter and John, as God used them, and God used Luke to write the scripture, so that we would have every angle of knowledge that was crucial for us to know the I Am. Folks, God has painstakingly given us everything we need to know for life and godliness. That's an amazing thing. So John chapter 16 gives us this, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 of chapter 16. And I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. The disciples, let me just stop here, they were able to receive any more spiritual truth. They were sort of in trouble at this point. He had told them that he was going away. And unfortunately, they were fighting over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were a little off center of what they should be thinking. They were greatly troubled about who's the traitor among them. And then they were just struggling with this dark cloud that had come over them that Jesus would be crucified. They knew good and well that the Sanhedrin was out to destroy him and that the power of the Roman government was behind them. They were helpless to stop that. So they were truly in a deep state of emotional distress in their lives. That's why John 14 in the Upper Room Discourse says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And that means really agitated. That's where they were at this point. And so their hearts were hardened. They were distracted. They certainly didn't see any need for Christ's death. And so they were very insensitive at this point. But he says, there's something I've got to let you know that ought to encourage you. Look at verse 13. "Howbeit when he," now he's already referred to him in previous passages, especially chapter 14. "Howbeit when he," the Spirit of truth, "has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Here we have a tremendous promise. As we saw the elderly man opening the Bible and out of it came riches. The word of God, folks, is far greater than billions of dollars. This is the heart of the I Am. The Old Testament and now the promise of the New Testament. Remember, none of the New Testament had yet been penned. And so this was a promise that God was going to bring them into an understanding of the truth and give everything they needed. But the key is going to be, first of all, the reception of the truth. As I mentioned, they were not ready to receive the truth at that time. The Lord clearly in this passage shows that He wants to personally reveal Himself to us. The New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, is a revelation of the Logos, the I Am, so that we can know God. And we have, of course, Him revealed in human flesh as He came in through the virgin birth, the incarnate Son of God. But now we would be given through the Holy Spirit, He would guide them into all truth. And so I want us to look at this. In John 14, 21, just a couple pages before that, He speaks about this matter of actually revealing Himself. God wants us to know Him. He that hath My commandments, My sayings, what I've taught you, what is most important to Me, the things I'm charging you with, and keepeth them, cherishes them, holds on to them, obeys them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest Myself to him. And that's a glorious truth. But I want you to note that it's those who value His words, those who value the truth that has come from God's heart. Yes, the Holy Spirit is in us, but folks, make no mistake about it. If you're saved, it's glorious to have the Spirit of God, and we need far more emphasis on that than we do. But the Spirit of God uses the Word that He inspired to cause you to know Christ and to be able to walk with Him and have an intimate relationship. Without knowing the Word, the Spirit of God does not have the tool that He Himself created to give you the riches of knowing the I Am. And so the fact is, He's at the right hand of the Father. The fact is, He's far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. The reality is that we have an inheritance in Him right now. But the fact is, that will not be realized personally in us until we understand what Jesus was so thrilled about, and that was that they were going to have actual revelation of the truth given through these disciples, through the Apostle Paul, and God would work in a mighty way. That word manifest means to cause us understand, to show plainly who someone is, to make known. John 14, 23, same chapter, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Wow. Again, you noticed, love Me and keep My what? My words. Now, the Holy Spirit is in us, but He is not seen as being at home in us, able to reveal Christ, unless we love His words. And when we do, we become aware of, it becomes clear to us. It is manifested to us, the Father and the Son, and we actually can have fellowship with the Trinity. Folks, you've got to think about that. What has man been doing all of human history? What have philosophers been doing? And all of those that have been in the academic institutions and the different parts of society throughout the years. It has been to try to figure out life and to figure out God. And my friends, in your lap today, if you have a Bible in your lap, is the very revelation that mankind has been looking for. The only reason that mankind rejects it is because it reveals that man is a sinner and needs a Savior. And we don't like that reality. Because God has been so good to give it to us. And so, friends, we need to realize that the I Am that we've been talking about, and as we've talked about Christ and his exalted position, he is in us, and the Word of God is that which will cause the Spirit of God to be able to form in us a full and real manifestation of Christ so that we can, moment by moment, have fellowship with him. It's often mentioned about Dwight L. Moody and his talk about the importance of this. He was asked by someone how he managed to remain so intimate in his relationship with Christ. He replied, "I have come to him as the best friend I've ever found, and I can trust him in that relationship. I believed he is Savior. I believe he is God. I have believed his atonement on the cross is mine, and I have come to him and submitted myself on my knees, surrendered everything to him, and gotten up and stood by his side as my friend, and there isn't any problem in my life, there isn't any uncertainty in my work, but I turn and speak to him as naturally as to someone in the same room, and I have done it these years because I can trust Jesus." That's a simple way of speaking, of communing with him in ourselves. You wonder why an uneducated man like Dwight L. Moody could have, in a day without any technology, reach over 1 million people that trusted Christ under his ministry, probably far more than that. How that could have happened? It's because he knew Christ through the Word of God, illuminated and empowered by the Spirit of God, because he was fully surrendered to him and was aware of him through the Word and through just that reality of that relationship on a moment-by-moment basis. Dwight L. Moody had no greater human abilities than any person in this room. He just believed that what I'm talking about this morning is true. And so Jesus wants us, it says here, he will guide you into all truth. And we need to be in a position to receive that truth. Now, unfortunately, a lot of believers are like Christopher Columbus, you've heard this saying. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was when he got there, and he didn't know where he had been when he returned. And that's really pretty much, and that's unfortunately where a lot of believers are. Why does that happen? How can believers who have been saved for years not really know the I Am? Because if they're genuinely saved, they are indwelt by the Spirit. Christ is in us the hope of glory, as we talked about last week. What's the problem? Well, the problem is that the Spirit of God has got to be able to work. He is a real person. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of him being grieved because of bitterness and wrong relationship attitudes. And then you have the quenching the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 by not listening to him. And so this simply, it gets down to being preoccupied with self rather than God. You know, we pretty much, as we go through the Ten Commandments, we know that we're to worship God with all of our heart. And then we're not to worship any graven image, and we sort of skip over that. But you know, I'm afraid that believers don't realize that there's a lot of things that we depend upon, including ourselves, to meet our needs rather than God. In fact, of the Ten Commandments, probably the second commandment is broken most by American believers. God is not really our God. We're not trusting him for everything. We do not believe that his way is really the best. We want him to deliver us when we get into trouble, but we think that if we really follow him, that we'll have to give up stuff that's really important. We think we can do it. We get self-confidence, and we get goals of what we think success is in life and what quality of life is. And though we would say it's wonderful how good God is, and we'd be very strong in our defense of the biblical truth about God, when it comes to our practical living, we're communing with ourselves, and many times Satan's world, more than we are with him. And he has a lot of tools, Satan does, to commune with us. And I'm telling you, this selfishness is a epidemic problem in America today. And you look at our culture in general, and my heart just goes out. And you know, there's a reason, folks, that we have the greatest loneliness. And that, of course, the Surgeon General came out and said it's a pandemic, an epidemic in America. He's right. And there is the highest suicide rate ever among teenagers. Folks, this living for self is not working. It never has. It never will. The world is a sham. Satan is a murderer. But yet we as believers still go on and depend upon ourselves and have an idea of how God's going to bless us according to what we think. And we know certain principles are true, and that's why you're here in church today. But, you know, oftentimes all of us find ourselves truly trusting other things than the Lord. You see, the unsaved world cannot understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, and that great passage on Revelation says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." If you're grieving the Spirit, you won't have illumination of the truth that Jesus is talking about, that the Spirit of God gave, that will manifest Christ and meet the deepest need in your heart. And then, of course, self just leads many times to an ongoing sin habit, and our hearts are darkened by sin. Many a believer lives a secret life. Many a believer is ashamed of certain parts of their life, not willing to get help, not willing to really deal with it, maybe not willing to let it go. And they know their priorities aren't right, or they know that they're involved in some fleshly sin that they ought not be doing, and they wouldn't even defend it, but they have fallen into it. And I'm telling you, you cannot, for instance, view something and have great devotions right after that. It could be something mildly worldly, not something horrible. But I'm telling you, the aura of the world will keep you from a very sharp focus, a clear focus on who Jesus Christ is. The follow-up passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to this says, "And I, brethren," verse 1, "could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," that means spirit-led, "but as unto carnal," those who are depending upon the flesh, self, "even as unto babes in Christ." You see, babies are extremely selfish. And so he said, "Well, I've had to feed you with milk, Corinthians," and I think the Corinthian church is very similar to the American church, "and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal," self-dependent. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And remember, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. My friend, God wants to have a precious relationship with you. He has provided everything he needs. But my friends, if we're not in a place where the Spirit of God can open the pages of this book and reveal Jesus and the truths that are there, and to get a hold of our heart, if he can't do it because of our stubborn will or our self-dependence or sin that's unconfessed, it's all just theory to us. And that's tragic, because down deep we know we're saved by grace. And so neglecting the Word of God and following it is a tragic thing. And you know, there's quite a bit of difference between a canal and a river. Oftentimes you'll have a river meander all around. Why does a river meander around? Well, it just has to go to the place where it can flow. And many Christians are just meandering around in their Christian life instead of cutting it straight and getting very quickly to where God wants them to be, because they are going against the natural thinking and letting the Spirit of God show them how to live, how to lead their families, what to do with situations in their life, what God has promised, and then God just helps you forge right ahead and not be thrown by the circumstances of life. Well, secondly, the revelation of truth is what he promises here. That's really the heartbeat. Let's go back to verse 13. "Howbeit he," the Spirit of truth, when the Spirit of truth has come, "he will guide you into all truth, For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Lord Jesus here promises the needed revelation that we must have to be able to understand what God is doing in this age. God's going to reveal it, he's saying. He is going to use them. He's going to bring to memory, as John 14 says, the truth. And God was going to work through the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not saying that the Spirit of God would not teach the disciples about himself. He's saying that he was not going to speak on his own initiative. In other words, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit move in complete unity. Remember, the Lord said, I speak those things. In fact, John 14, 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So he says the same thing here that the Spirit says. In other words, the Father had truth that we need today, and God was going to provide it for us through the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus spoke on earth, he spoke what the Father would have him speak. When the Spirit of God inspired the Word of God, we have the unity of the Father giving us what his children need. That's what he's referring to here. It shows that interdependence of the persons of the Trinity. By the way, the Spirit of God spoke of himself quite a bit, 347 times in the New Testament. So 86 times in the Old Testament, 261 times in the New Testament. So that's not what it is referring to. But here we need to realize that God, from the beginning of time, had it in his will, the Father, to give us all that we need, and that he would complete the New Testament. Let me just do a quick thought here about inspiration. Ryrie, the theologian, said, my own definition of biblical inspiration is that it is God's superintendence of the human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error his revelation to man in the words of the original autographs. Several features of the definition are worth emphasizing. Number one, God superintended but did not dictate the material. Number two, he used human authors and their own individual styles. Number three, nevertheless, the product was in its original manuscripts without error. And that really, I wish I could speak a whole message on that, but that's really exciting. That's why we relate to the Bible. God in his perfect wisdom used human authors that he guided through their personalities, backgrounds, circumstances, so that we could relate to the times that they were writing. We could understand, just like Jesus revealed God in humanity, using humanity to write the scriptures, but with the perfect superintendence of the Holy Spirit, we have just an unbelievable book that can be fully understood and apprehended by the Holy Spirit to our hearts, and it's a tremendous thing. As Westcott says about the Bible, that's the truth and all of its parts, and it's exciting to realize what we have in the Scriptures. And so Jesus here has said that he will guide you into what? All truth. And he's going to give exactly what he should speak. This is what has been determined in the Trinity. And he's going to even show us things to come. Aren't you thankful for the book of Revelation? Aren't you thankful for what 2 Thessalonians teaches? And of course, you have the Old Testament prior to this time, and you have Daniel and so forth. Folks, what we seek happening in the world shouldn't throw us as believers. It's exactly what the Bible has said would happen. And so God has given us just exactly what we need to know. And he was comforting these disciples in the work that he was going to do. And as a result, this revelation would be what we would need to know him. And so he's going to, verse 14, he will glorify me. And so that brings us just finally here to the third point, the reason for the truth being given. I've already mentioned a number of things, but the Holy Spirit was going to give us the the full understanding of who we are and who Christ is. We would have the completion of the truth that we need. We would then know Christ as we should know it. So it reveals Jesus. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the Logos. This is the Logos, the written Word. If you really are allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you, you truly can know Jesus. Now, did you get that? He's the Logos, the revelation of truth. This, the very same term, is used of the Word of God, the entirety of the Word of God. When we allow the Holy Spirit to get a hold of our heart and to teach us, to lead us, we submit to Him. We spend the time, we know, we meditate, we memorize, we let God speak to us through His Word. This book, which is the Logos, will cause us to be able to truly know the Logos. Folks, honestly, that ought to thrill your heart. That ought to cause us to shout. I mean, it is amazing that the great I Am that we have been studying, and frankly, some of the attributes, as I went through them, it was just, again, though I've studied these in the past so many times, I was overwhelmed at who our God is. And I can know Him. You can know God. That's what your heart is craving for. And so it all reveals Jesus. It's an accurate record of everything about Jesus, the Old and New Testament. It's a perfect record of the doctrine about Christ and about the future revelation. What is the actual title of the final book of the Bible? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the actual title of the book of Acts? The Acts of Jesus Christ. We think of the apostles, but it actually is the continuing work of Jesus Christ. And so we have all that we need. But the key thing I want us to leave us with is it glorifies and manifests the Savior. That's what He says in verse 14. He shall glorify Me, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will glorify Christ. For He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. The idea of doxazo in the Greek is to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. We can see Him for He truly is. Let me just say, folks, so many times I've had a believer come to me and they have spent some time in the Word and with the Lord and they're just overwhelmed at the glory of Jesus. They're just having a hard time articulating it because they really saw who He really is. Just amazing when you think of His goodness. Several days ago in our Bible reading as a church, I got to John chapter 11. And there, Christ's response to Mary and Martha regarding the death of Lazarus, how He was racked with emotion, and then He wept. And I was just overwhelmed. This is the God of the universe. He wept for those people that were suffering. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And I remember the Spirit of God just drove that deep into my heart. What a Savior. What a Savior. He truly is touched with our needs. And we should glorify Him as such. But you know, we often miss it. In his writings on the victorious life, Robertson McQuilkin, who's written some good things, suggested that, let's say, the President of the United States came to speak in your local high school auditorium and the band strikes up Hail to the Chief. As the President strides to the microphone, the spotlight follows his every step. Suddenly, the crowd rises as one man, and they turn their backs to the stage. Now, this is not a political statement, okay? Forget who's president, just follow me. They turn their backs to the stage, pointing to the balcony, erupt in applause for the fine performance of the spotlight operator. Absurd, obviously. The Holy Spirit, through the Word, does what? He shines the spotlight on the Savior. Oh, we worship the Spirit. We worship the Father. But the purpose of this book is for us to understand the glory of our Savior, which will cause us to understand the glory of the Trinity. Moberly states, it is not for an instant that the disciples are to have the presence of the Spirit instead of the Son, but to have the Spirit is to have the Son. So much more could be said, but my friends, don't we have the concept, well, we need to read a Bible every day. Right. We have the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord. Folks, I think we need to get back to foundational truth and realize what that means. We have the great I Am in all of His fullness, able to be understood, able to be perceived, able to have be manifested, to be able to commune with Him, to have a depth of the fullness of the greatness of our God given to us as the Word of God is illumined by the Spirit who is in us, and Jesus is glorified, and all of a sudden life comes alive. For Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Friends, this is not for a special Christian. This is not for someone who just is gifted. This is for every believer. Every believer can be as close to Jesus as they want to be. Amen. It is our choice, not God's choice. He gave you His heart. He's given you Himself in the Holy Spirit. Christ, therefore, is in us, and as we allow the truth to get a hold of our heart, we actually can come into a full spiritual awareness of our God. It is our choice. But self and sin will not go along with that kind of understanding. We hear of the Welsh Revival so many times. Evan Roberts. God began to get a hold of his heart in that famous moment when he got on his face and said, bend me, bend me. And it began to become real to him and to many others over the next weeks and months how glorious Jesus was. That's revival. It's just Jesus being glorified like the Father intends for him to be. Let's bow for prayer.